We'll be looking tonight at Jeremiah 36, so you can turn there. Does everyone know what the word chronological means? Chronological comes from the Greek word for time, chronos, and time, and then logic, and so putting things in the time order. And so if we ask you to put, for instance, breakfast, supper, lunch, bedtime, and afternoon nap in order, you would put those in order of how you would do those things over the course of the day. You know, so breakfast, lunch, afternoon nap, supper, bedtime would be the order of the day. That'd be chronological order. Now, why would we talk about chronological order in the context of Jeremiah? Well, the book of Jeremiah is not grouped in chronological order. And sometimes that might be a little confusing to us, but there seems to be more of some thematic ordering that was going on in the mind of Jeremiah or whoever it was who ultimately put these accounts together. And so this evening, we'll see and we'll read and study a story that jumps us back in a time much earlier in Jeremiah's ministry. Remember, we've been looking at accounts primarily from the time right before the fall of Jerusalem. So right before 586 B.C., when Jerusalem fell for the really third and final time. The Babylonians had come in two previous times, and this account today takes place much nearer the first time that the Babylonians were going to come and attack. And so that was in 605 B.C. And so they're just recognize that. For instance, the main king in Jeremiah 36 is the king Jehoiakim. And he's two before the final king, right? We have Jehoiakim, then followed by Jehoiachin, followed by Zedekiah. And so we're jumping back a little bit in history. And so just have that in mind as we read this passage. Jeremiah 36, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words they have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord, and the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. Elishama, the scribe, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelmiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, "Take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people and come." So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, "Sit down now and read it in our hearing." So Baruch read it in their hearing. Now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, "We will surely tell the king of all these words." And they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us now, how did you write all these words? At his instruction?" So Baruch answered them, "He proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book." Then the princes said to Baruch, "Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are." And they went to the king and to the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. And the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king, nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. After the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, 'Thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, that they did not heed." Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. Well, when you're dealing with very small children, sometimes your kids will maybe sit at the table or stand right in front of you and put their hands right over their eyes and say to you, "You can't see me. You can't see me right now. I'm hiding from you." And of course, when they do that, you can see them quite plainly, quite clearly. And it's a childish idea to think that just because I've put my hands over my eyes that you can't see me. Well, what we have here this evening is a childish response to God's word that is very similar to the child who puts his hands over his eyes and says, "You can't see me." And we have from Jehoiakim the response of one who says, "If I cut up and burn up God's words, they aren't true. If I destroy God's words, then they won't happen to me." And it's really, this of course is a real event from history, a real event from the life of Jeremiah, but it symbolizes and it's a precursor to a battle that will be waged throughout the rest of Christian history. And it's a battle for God's Word. It's a battle that every age faces. And this age is no different. Some of the manifestations of the battle for God's Word might be different. But in every age, there is a committed group of people who are committed to tearing apart God's Word and saying, "This is a part I don't want to believe. And I will not believe it. And I'll just pretend it doesn't even exist. I'll put my hands over my eyes. And if I don't look at this part, if I say it's not true, then it must not be true." And so, in a real sense, Jehoiakim is a trend setter, but a trend setter in a very bad way. It seems, at least in my recollection and my study, I think he's the first person to attack the written Word of God. Prior to this time, there were plenty of people who attacked the spoken Word of God and who wanted to stone the prophets of the Lord and did stone the prophets of the Lord and conspired against those who were speaking for God in that way. But in terms of trying to destroy the written Word of God, Jehoiakim seems to be a pioneer in a bad sense in that way. And he became the father, if you will, of people like Marcion, the early heretic in the church who believed that the Old Testament should all be thrown out, that it was a non-Christian book or books because it was too Jewish in its approach. He also wanted to throw out three of the four Gospels and all the epistles of Peter and John as well. And so he wanted to tear away at God's Word. More recently, in the history of the church, for the last couple hundred years, the church and the Word of God has been under attack from higher critics and people who want to say, through studying certain manuscripts, we can determine which parts are really God's Word and which parts are not. And in our own day, we have the ongoing work of things like the search for the historic Jesus, where people tear apart the Gospels and say which parts they believe to really be true and which parts they believe to not be true. And of course, you know, things like miracles are under siege. In our own day, even maybe more contemporary, there's a lot of focus on things like the writings of men like Richard Dawkins, who work hard to discredit the Bible based on what they see as other scientific evidence, and come up with all sorts of reasons for disbelief and for rejecting God's Word. And so, to begin with, each one of us is appalled and is shocking as Jehoiakim's actions here in cutting the scroll of the Word of God might be to us. And as we look at that and we might say how childish that is, we need to understand that that's not an approach to God's Word that ceased in 600 B.C., but that's an approach to God's Word that continues on into 2010 A.D. and will continue until the second coming of Jesus Christ. God's Word will continue to be under attack. And no matter where you go in this world, you are going to meet people and interact with people who are going to want to tear apart God's word. And God's call for his people is for you to stand fast in believing in his word and in opposing those who would tear apart God's word. And so you are called, brothers and sisters, to battle for the preservation and to battle to uphold the truth of God's word. One place where we find God's word regularly attacked, really in every generation, is the whole question of where did this book come from? Where did you get this book? This book that you carry around, this book that you study on Sundays, that you read in your homes, that you train your children to read, you memorize parts of it, you sing it. Where did you people get this book? And that's where Jeremiah 36 begins, isn't it? It's with a command from the Lord. God commands that his word be recorded and that it be produced. God wanted his word written. And of course, the written word has certain powers and abilities that the spoken word does not have. There's an opportunity for preservation, isn't there? That the words of a speech or the words of a sermon are generally lost rather quickly. The precise wording. But God, by asking his word to be written down, by commanding that, it gives a preserved copy of it. It also gives an opportunity for that word to be copied. And the written word, and of course this is the history of the Bible, has reached millions and probably and perhaps billions. And the Word of God never shows up on the bestseller list because they don't acknowledge that, you know, there are different translations, there are different bindings, and there are all sorts of ways to group the Bible. You know, but the Bible continues to be worldwide the best-selling book and the best-selling book ever written, ever produced. And it will continue to be the best-selling book. And so by having a written word, God's word doesn't die. And God here tells in verses 2 and 4 to write this word, and the words, not just the words of Jeremiah, but the words that I have spoken. That's, of course, in accordance with 2 Timothy 3, that all Scripture is God-breathed. These are the words not just of Jeremiah, not of a man, but the words of God that he spoke through the mouth of Jeremiah. And so it's a unique book that God, it's a unique scroll that God is asking Jeremiah to make up. This is not just a regular author here writing down his thoughts. And 2 Peter 1:21 speaks of this when it says that prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so God is commanding that his word be recorded. And why does God want this done? What does the passage tell us is God's intention in having his word written down? Well, verse 3 tells us God wants his word written because he has a gracious purpose for his people. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I propose to bring, which I purpose to bring on them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And that's a beautiful purpose statement of Scripture, isn't it? God's primary reason for giving his written word is not so that people are damned and go to hell. God's primary purpose in giving his word is so that people will know that there is reason and hope for repentance, and so that God, in his great mercy, can forgive and heal people. So God's word produced. But just because God's word is written doesn't mean that there is no speaking involved. And we find next that God's word is also proclaimed in this passage. And for some reason, verse 5 tells us that Jeremiah could not go to the temple. Now, this is before his final house arrest that's later on in his life that we have been seeing in later parts of, or in the parts of Jeremiah we've been looking at recently, and we'll see more of as we go on. This is an earlier sanction against Jeremiah, and we're not told what the reason is. But for whatever reason, Jeremiah is confined to his, or is unable to go into the house of the Lord. But of course, that doesn't stop the word of the Lord. God's word still will be proclaimed. And he sends Baruch in his place. Verse 6, you go therefore and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And so God's word is not stopped. And this is yet another important lesson for us. There's so much symbolism and so much instruction for us here in this passage on the character of God's word. And the reality is that throughout church history, hundreds and thousands of Christians have been persecuted, have been even martyred, so that their voices will be silenced. But the word of the Lord is not bound. And long after, if Jesus Christ doesn't come again before that time, long after you and I are dead, God's word will still be proclaimed across this globe. And so there's a lot of comfort for God's people. And Baruch is a comfort to Jeremiah as he goes to proclaim the word of God, even though Jeremiah is himself restricted. God's word is not restricted. And Hebrews 4:12 speaks to that, doesn't it? When it tells us that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's different than any other book that ever has existed or ever will exist. It's a living book and it cannot be put to death. So Baruch goes to do this reading, and we find that this reading is that there are people working to smooth the way. In one sense, God already has done that by calling on him to go at a time when this fast is scheduled, at a time when the people of God are already gathering to humble themselves before the Lord. God sends his word to be read. But also, we find that Baruch is given a venue in the house of the Lord. Verse 10, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe. And Shaphan is a godly man, and Gemariah, his son, is a godly man. And there's actually a family line of godliness here in the family of Shaphan. And we even see in verse 11 that Shaphan's grandson is sensitive to the word of God. And so this is a good family. In fact, we could it'd be worthwhile study for us to look into. These are not just random names, but God's giving us some background here of people who really served him and delighted in him. And so the way is smooth for Baruch to come and do this reading and to speak the word of God. And there's an important lesson for the church there as well, because the church cannot rest in the fact that it's all written down somewhere. You know, that God's word is recorded. If people in the world want to hear it, if they want to know about it, they can go to Barnes & Noble and pick up a Bible. They can go to campus on the day that the Gideons hand out their New Testaments. They have access to the Scriptures. No, there's an obligation and a call on the church and particularly on ministers, of course, to proclaim God's word. However, as the church proclaims the written word of God, we find that there is always a reaction to the written word of God, or to the spoken, whenever God's word goes forth, there is a reaction to God's word, and it provokes a response. There is no neutrality under the preaching of the gospel. And when God's word goes forth, it always has an impact. And sometimes that impact is to soften, as we see in verses 11 to 19. And sometimes the impact of God's word is that it hardens people and it angers people as they hear God's word. They respond with anger and with shaking their fists against God. And so there is no neutrality. And we need to remember that. That's an important point for you as the people of God to remember. Because when you do your Bible reading, when you sit here in church even, if you're not being softened by God's word, if you're not opening yourself up to receive and to respond with faith and repentance to the word of God, then you are taking steps toward hardening yourself towards God's word. And so if you come to church and you put yourself under the ministry of God's word, if you read God's word and your response is, this is kind of boring, there isn't anything interesting or helpful for me here, that didn't make a lot of sense, I didn't care for that passage, recognize that you are taking steps toward the hardening of your heart. The word of God always has an impact. Even for you and for me, it has an impact. And once again, we see these two responses to God's word here. We first see the response of these officials in the king's house. And their response is a good response. It begins with a careful inquiry into God's word. And they say, they want to know, where did you get this message? Where did you come up with this stuff? Where did this scroll come from? Baruch, we want to know. And then they listen to it. They're careful. They listen first in verse 15 and following. They read this book to us. And so they give attention to it. And then they respond, verse 16, they respond what? With fear. They say, this is not good for us. This word that the Lord has spoken, it's convicting to us. It's not promising concerning our future and the direction that our nation is headed. And then they make this careful inquiry of it. Where did this word come from? Whose words are these? So they confirm the word of the Lord. And then also, notice that they are concerned, verse 19, for the protection of Jeremiah and Baruch. And it seems that they already had a sense of how the king would respond, that it wasn't going to be a good response. And so they want to prepare the prophet of the Lord and Baruch, his helper, his scribe, for a bad response from the king. And of course, then the scroll gets taken to the king. The king's sitting in his winter quarters. He has a fire going in the fireplace. And as the word of the Lord is read to the king, what do we see? We see him cutting, verse 23, the word of God as it is read to him. And so as the scroll is advanced, little by little, every three or four columns, he would take out what's literally a pen knife, from back when like a quill would be used and you need to sharpen your quill, a pen knife. He takes the knife of a scribe and he slices off the part. I don't like that part. And he throws it in the fire. And there's an important play on words here. How does Jehoiakim respond to God's word? He cuts the word of God. And the contrast is with his father, Josiah, who in 2 Kings 22:11, when he heard the word of the Lord, what does Josiah cut? He cuts his own clothing. It's the same Hebrew word, the tearing of his clothes and shame and in repentance before the Lord. And so that his son, though, Jehoiakim, chooses to slice God's word. And there's a wickedness here. There's the response of Jehoiakim that goes beyond just an immediate anger to God's word or I'm not going to listen to this. There's a prolonged sitting there and reading or having read to him the word of God and then responding by slicing it away bit by bit and a prolonged deconstruction, if you will, of God's word as he rejects it. And so there's an elongated, calculated rejection of God's word as he destroys it. And this, in many ways, is similar behavior that we see in people around us today who reject God's word. Many people at your workplace may have rejected God's word, but if you ask them why, they won't really know why. They haven't done a lot of thinking about it. But in universities, and sadly enough in seminaries across the world, there are scholars who have devoted their lives to slicing and dicing the Word of God. And a prolonged rejection of God's Word, just like we see in Jehoiakim. And that's what, for instance, that's what Richard Dawkins is doing. His books, they go through and they slice and dice the Word of God. He wants to educate atheists so that they can chop apart the Word of God in debates. And there's no objectivity about this whatsoever. They are on a mission. And they are on a mission not to determine what is true and what is false, but they are on a mission to discredit and to disbelieve the Word of God. And that's exactly what Jehoiakim was doing. And Jehoiakim, if you will, is the grandfather of this movement, of those who chop away at the Scriptures. And so God's word does provoke a response. And in the response of Jehoiakim, it was a bad response of rebellion against God's word. However, the passage ends with the reassurance for us that God does protect his word. And God calls Jeremiah and Baruch to the difficult task of rewriting the scroll, to the difficult task of redoing the work that they've just done. But they're doing that because, as God promises, and as Christ says in Matthew 5:18, assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And again in Matthew 25:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And so they write this scroll again, only what we find is, verse 32, the second scroll not only has the same content, but it has additional content. And the words, Jehoiakim, by chopping away at that scroll, did not avoid any judgment from the Lord. Instead, we find that he increased God's judgment on him by rejecting the Word of God. And isn't that also true? That's a theme throughout Scripture. That those who have exposure to God's Word and reject it, that instead of them somehow avoiding punishment from God, that they only increase their grief and increase the suffering and their eternal liability before God. God here calls Jeremiah to rewrite the scroll, and God uses His church to protect His word. We need to realize that just as in the case of Jeremiah and Baruch, it's not a pain-free process. As the church battles for the inerrancy of God's word, and as the church defends the word of God, it's a difficult process. But there's a responsibility that the church has given to repeat and to keep speaking the truth, whether people want to hear it or not. As Paul writes to Timothy, the church has the obligation to preach the word in season and out of season. And we see here that the call for Jeremiah is to speak the word in season and out of season. Verse 2, even in writing the scroll, he's not writing new messages. These are things that Jehoiakim's already had the opportunity to hear. And he does that. These are words that he's already spoken. And then again in verse 28, these are words that have already been recorded. And yet he continues to carry forth the message in season and out of season. Brothers and sisters, it's important for each of you to believe that God's word doesn't become less true just because people reject it. The truth of God's word stands regardless of the response that people have against it. And God will preserve His word even as He preserved the word that Jeremiah wrote in the scroll. I think there's a great parallel here between the spoken word of God and the written word of God, and then the word of God from John 1, when the word becomes flesh. And so when the spoken word, which doesn't appear, takes on an image, if you will, on the paper. And God will preserve and keep alive His written word, just as He preserved and kept alive His Son, the Word who became flesh. And even though people wanted to destroy the incarnate Word of God, God raised Him up from the dead and would not allow death to conquer Him. And so, even as Christ Jesus was raised up from the dead, we can have confidence that God will preserve and keep alive His written word in the same way. 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26 says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, in gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance and lead them to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Brothers and sisters, God has given His word. And many, many people are not going to accept that word. Many people will reject that word. It's the responsibility of the church to continue to uphold God's word, to continue to stand for the truth of God's word. And even as Baruch was called to do, and as Jeremiah did in reproducing the scroll, to continue proclaiming and producing and speaking God's word, even when people don't want to hear it. And we do this with confidence, knowing that we are on the winning side, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we proclaim, knowing that as much as people may want to slice and dice the Word of God, that ultimately vindication will be ours, because God's Word will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for preserving Your Word And Lord, we just think of the course of human history and the many people who have tried to destroy your word, of all the times that your word has been burnt and that and nations have outlawed your word. And yet, Lord, you have demonstrated your sovereignty. You've demonstrated your control that your word will not pass away. And we thank you for your faithfulness to your promises. Lord, we pray that we would value your word, that we would have ears to hear your word, and that we would live in submission to it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.